Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it is Tuesday, and I believe that that means open forum. Actually, I believe it is Tuesday, right? Like, I'm one of those. What day of the week is it? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the day. What day of the week is it? But it is Tuesday, and it is open forum, and I know it's open forum because our very good friend Tom Nash is here to take your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And if you have a question about any aspect of the life or the faith of the Catholic Church, if you have questions about Catholic people, what we believe, what we do, whether you are Catholic or not, your call is more than welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash is a contributing apologist and speaker here at Catholic Answers, and he's been working here with us for a few days. It's been nice to have you around, Tom.
It's been good to be in Southern California. I love the weather.
It's always nice to meet someone and get to know personally how slovenly they are, and or not. I mean, or, you know, I'm not.
I even shaved and put on a nice shirt.
Came out wrong, Tom.
I guess that wasn't good enough, was it?
No, but are you seriously a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars?
I am. Can you believe it?
I do believe it. As a matter of fact, that I do believe, Tom. You're an awfully smart guy. So yeah, a couple of fantastic books: The Biblical Roots of the Mass. That's from Sophia Institute Press, and The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. Oh, no. I have it right here next to me. What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. And
available now from Catholic Answers.
It's not What Would Jesus Do. I like the way they did the cover here. What did Jesus
yes.
do? And that's a really important question because let me just start with this. I think that part of the answer, Tom Nash, is he founded a church.
He did, and I think it's a great tie-in that I wrote about Pentecost and Pentecost and the papacy, which is the lead article today on Catholic Answers Magazine online. And I mentioned deal with it in the book as well, but what did Jesus do? And we see that he is founding a church, which that is, we see this first with Peter and the rock and all of that. But then right before, right on the day of Pentecost, we see the connection with Peter talking about how Jesus fulfills the prophecy of David that someone would sit on the throne of David forever. And he says, hey, David's tomb is right present to our day in our midst because he's right there in Jerusalem. So David obviously wasn't the person, nor was any other of his successors. The kingdom fell. Jesus comes to restore it, as Gabriel tells the Blessed Mother in the Annunciation. And so we see Jesus restores the kingdom of David. It's like, oh, wow. Okay. Well, what does the kingdom of David look like? And then we can look at the Old Testament and see that there was a prime minister. And this prime minister, as discussed in Isaiah 22, 15 to 25, had the power to bind and loose, or they would say open and shut. He had the key to the house of David.
Yeah.
Similarly, in the new covenant, the kingdom is not simply confined to the house of David, but the house of David is expanded to the whole world. It has been prophesied going back to with Moses that there one day would be a universal blessing through Abraham's descendants. It's talked about in Isaiah 22, also talked about that there'd be a great nation, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, a great kingdom, and then ultimately Genesis 22, where Isaac is offered up as a symbol for Christ, and God sees his faithfulness and says, no, do not harm him, but that is a prefiguring of Christ to that same location some good number of years later, that he himself is sacrificed. So we say, okay, Jesus is the king. We know that there's a prime minister. We see that Jesus gives Peter the keys to what? The keys to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And that he has primacy over his other brothers, his other apostles. They have the power to to bind and loose, but only Peter has the keys. We see that Peter is prayed for, especially in Luke 22, about how, Peter, I'm going to pray for you in particular because Satan's going to try to sift you, but I'm praying for you in particular. And when you turn back, because he recognized that Peter's going to fall away, people will say, oh, look at Peter. He's not such a great guy. It's like, wait, it's what did Jesus do? What did Jesus sustain? It's his church. And so you can have imperfect people as popes. Peter was a prime example in that regard.
He was the prime example.
Yeah. And yet he comes up, he gets up, you know, you fall down, get up again, yeah. Like the song. And here he is. Jesus says, strengthen your brethren. He is always listed first, consistently listed first. And so when we see that going on, that, you know, Jesus also said, I pray that you may be one in the upper room, as my Father and I are one. Well, you can't get any more one than the Holy Trinity. And if he's going to pray for that, and Isaiah 55 says, our Lord's prayer is God's prayers, and Jesus is the incarnate word, do not come back void. So they're going to be fulfilled. And he says, I'm going to pray for that. Certainly he's going to give us a mechanism by which to anybody, young and old, learned and not learned, to be able to see that throughout the years, despite some human failings in the church, that this is the church, these is the church that has the apostles' teaching, founded by Jesus Christ, sustained by Jesus Christ, and here we are 2,000 years later.
It's like Pentecost is still going on.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. The Holy Spirit was with us to sustain us, and we pray that he sends his fire that we may be renewed each and every day.
Some people call Pentecost the birthday of the church, but it's more like the starting gun of a race or something. It's all the preparation has been done,
yeah.
And it's like, go, now go.
And so, you know, it's an interesting thing because people say the birth. Well, as we can say with the unborn, does their existence begin at birth? And so we see that the church—
I see, yeah.
Yeah, and so in that sense, our theologians will argue that Jesus, the church— was born from the side of the cross when the blood and water flowed out. Of course, we see the kingdom of God being manifest in his earthly ministry. So it's very all-encompassing, but that's a distinctive, decisive moment when the church is fully energized, if you will, by the sacraments and by, of course, the grace of God, which makes it all possible.
Yeah. And then following, it's a beautiful article, by the way. It's is it Peter and Pentecost? What's the title?
Yeah, the Papacy and Pentecost.
The Papacy and Pentecost today on Catholic Answers Magazine online. But do you also what's that?
I got the reverse order: Pentecost and the papacy. But
oh, okay.
Six and one half dozen of the other, right?
Yes. are you of the mind too that following Pentecost, there's a rapid growth of the church that I mean, we already hear like 3,000. Am I right? 3,000 go out from there.
Yes.
And they even list. I love the part where they list all the places they came from, so you know where the church goes to.
People will debate how fast and how far, but there's no doubt that there was some very serious transformation going on, not only in Jerusalem, but beyond. And Peter and Paul eventually get to Rome, and we see them giving their lives in joy, and we see people following them and converting. So if this were, you know, we've seen when there are false messiahs like Simon Bar Kokhba in the 100s. And every time you have a false messiah, everything goes out.
Yeah.
Even Gamaliel, the great teacher of Paul, talks about this. I believe it's in Acts 5. And he says, hey, we've had other people that have done. Remember that they themselves, it fell. If this is not of God, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
And if it is, you might find yourself fighting against God. It's the quote I used from Acts 5 in the beginning of my book as a dedication citation.
Tom Nash is our guest. The book we're discussing to start things off today, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. You can get that from, well, you got to tell me the press.
Incarnate Word Media, but the bottom line is they can get it through.
Oh, they can get it here at Catholic
here.
Answers. Oh,
yes.
You just go to shop.catholic.com.
Absolutely.
I don't know what I was talking about. We
that's
got
fine.
Lots and lots of calls already, Tom, and I tend to monopolize guests sometimes when I'm enjoying the conversation. So I apologize to the listeners. We will get to your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Among the many arguments relativists give to prove their worldview, one is that moral beliefs change. For example, they might say, we used to believe slavery was okay, but now we don't. If there were moral absolutes, well then moral beliefs wouldn't change. How do we respond? Well, we can ask the relativists if we've morally progressed in changing our country's slavery laws. Assuming they say yes, we can point out the fact that progress implies an objective moral standard that our society better conforms to today than it did 150 plus years ago. But if there's an objective moral standard that we've progressed toward, well then morality is not relative. So the relativist either has to give up on the idea that we've progressed morally in order to keep relativism, or reject relativism to keep the idea of moral progress. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. His latest book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. But this hour, it's open forum. So any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. You do not have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We start out, if it's all right with you, Tom, with Molly in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Molly, thanks so much for your call. Your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, I have a high school teenager, and she has depression, mm-hmm. and she has fallen away from her faith and does not want to go to church with us on Sundays. She thinks that it's fine that we go, and she doesn't try and push her views on any of us, but she says that we need to respect her and her wishes, and it creates a problem in the family.
And is she the oldest of the kids, and how many children do you have?
She's middle. So she's the middle.
And she's suffering from depression. Is she able to still go to school? Having known a little about depression myself, and so she's able to go to school. That's good. Is she taking any medication or going to therapy?
We have just started. But a couple months in therapy.
And is a therapist a person who is at least respectful of the Catholic faith?
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
That's all.
Her advice was to not push her just yet, but she understands the family that goes with what's happening.
And she is how old? She's in
15.
High school. 15, yeah. This is a good question, and maybe is it possible for your pastor to speak to her personally? And is she involved?
She won't go.
Is she involved, or has she been involved in the youth group at the parish so that maybe some of her peers could reach out to her and support?
No, she hasn't.
She hasn't.
So we switched parishes because she did not like the first one.
Got it.
And then she was in public school, so we went to a different church.
Got it.
And she finished confirmation at this new parish.
Got it.
And
did she make some friends during the confirmation process?
There were a couple from her school, but it was a very small group.
Okay, because I'm wondering if they're still going to Mass. I think what you can also tell her, say, hey, to your daughter, that it's important as a family, and as long as you're living here, that we would ask you to go, and as a witness to your brothers and sisters who are younger than you, and out of family solidarity, if you do not want to go up and receive communion, you don't have to. If you don't want to do all the things of kneeling and whatnot, I mean, it'd be good to stand at the gospel and whatnot, but don't compel her to go to communion, but just say, why don't you, give God a chance and, that when she is on her own or she is, because sometimes I've seen young people say, hey, I'm an adult and all that, and yet they want their parents to pay for college tuition, et cetera, so they're not exactly ready to embrace all of adulthood, despite declaring their independence. And I would just encourage Molly to talk to your daughter and see if there can be a priest, or maybe he can come by the house in some way, or somebody else who's a teen minister that might be able to reach out to her just to talk, you know, even casually get together. Hey, what are your concerns about the church? And to talk to her about that and what it is that she has issues with, and know that trying to talk to her that our Lord himself went through many things. And there's saints too who have dealt with depression, and Saint Dimphna is a great saint to pray for those who have depression. I would think there might be different people of the parish who might be willing to come over, given the circumstances that she's not wanting to go. So has she not been going for a few weeks?
She went on Mother's Day for me and didn't make it an issue.
Well, that's good.
You know, it was nice.
Yeah,
and the whole family went, and there was no issue.
Good.
And she went at Easter with a friend of hers. We were not together at Easter, but she went with a friend of hers at Easter.
And this friend goes regularly, I hope?
Yes, the friend does, but she was visiting the friend in a different state.
Uh-huh. Well, maybe it's possible. Do you know that friend well? Is she a friend of the family or just a friend of your daughter's? I'm just thinking that she might perhaps get involved if possible.
You know, that's not a bad idea.
Yeah, that might work there, and then maybe Father or the priest might come over, and just, or somebody, youth minister, somebody that she can connect with at school. Maybe you can talk to the principal. Hey, are there any really active Catholics? Because there's nothing like a peer to talk to. And then I would just say, hey, would you please, out of obedience, please come to Mass. We're not going to say you have to receive communion, but as a family, please come. And it's not going to be in terms of, like you say, forcing them to go up and receive communion, to assent to all things. If there's some things you may not like, then okay, you don't have to receive communion. It'd be good to say the creed. It'd be good to stand at the gospel, but just out of family solidarity and to give God a chance. And of course, it's better to give God a chance when you're receiving the sacraments, but just to do that and to get the friend involved and see if somebody in the school or at the parish can't perhaps connect with her and just encourage her. What has she said as far as to you and your husband about if she said ultimatum, I'll leave home or something like that if you make me go to church?
No, she hasn't been that dramatic about it. She just said that, you know, she respects our views.
Okay, well,
she is
living at your home, and so she can respect the family as a whole, and I would just encourage her that. And if she continues to persist, I've seen, you know what, Molly, just to give you a word of encouragement, I remember a guy, don't need to mention her name, but he's at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's leading an apostolate now, and I remember at one time in high school where he wasn't praying the rosary, wasn't going to regular Mass, and it was just his time of, I guess, searching and wondering. Now he's heading a Catholic, an apostolate, and doing well, and a great family man and a good guy. So I saw him when I first met him. He was 16, and then it was a little bit later in college where he was having some struggles, but things turned out well. So keep that communication up with her. Ask her to keep going. If it becomes, you know, a forcing thing, if she won't go, etc. Well, that is a family problem. But I would just keep trying to look for opportunities where you can get somebody, different people, to try to reach out to her. And then also for her to, you know, say, hey, what is it about the church that you don't like? And maybe there can be some conversations. Has she ever expressed a particular teaching that she has a problem
with? No, it's just been very generic that she just doesn't believe. She flat out says she doesn't believe in God.
I ask, Molly, do you think that that's connected to her depression or that they are unconnected?
I think it might.
So, yeah, because oftentimes people can be thinking, okay, if I'm feeling this bad, then there either God exists and he's against me, or there is no God. And this is where we can see there's such a thing as redemptive suffering, and that if we just keep focusing on the Lord and have, praise God, she has a family around her to support her, that there could be these dark times, but they could be times of strengthening. And so maybe a collaborative effort by the different things I've mentioned. Certainly pray for all of that.
Okay.
We'll pray for that. And then just also see if Father can't be involved or can't make some recommendations, or maybe the principal. There's got to be some faithful Catholics in the school where she's at. She's in a Detroit public school or middle school? or suburban?
She's actually in a private school, so but okay. So I can. She really kind of keeps to herself.
Got it. Okay. Well, then maybe at that private school, wherever that might be in the metro Detroit area. I'm from Detroit myself, so. Yeah, and I would think, you know, even the diocese, who knows, there could be events, perhaps, and there are people in the parish or the school. I got to believe something somehow. Just keep at it and keep witnessing it to her, and God bless you for taking her health, spiritual and otherwise, so seriously. And know that the Lord is with you through this challenge.
Amen to that. Molly, thanks very, very much for that call. It's a hard one, dealing with a family member who has depression. And Molly sounds very strong and... open to doing what's best for her daughter. And Molly, thanks for that call. Call anytime, actually. Our next caller is in Silver Springs, Maryland, and I believe the name is pronounced Tene. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Tene, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
So I go to spiritual direction, and my priest, I guess, says my expectations of God, when God doesn't meet my expectations, I stop trusting him. So what should I expect from God? Because it seems like the Christian life is nothing but suffering or redemptive suffering, as you said in your last call or whatever.
Got it.
And it's just like, I want good in my life.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? I want good things. I want to get I just feel like if Christ said no slave is greater than the master. So if the master suffered, then I must suffer. Then if that's all life is about, then I don't want to follow that master.
I got you, Tenet. I got you.
Actually seems like a very reasonable position,
I got
Tenet,
you.
If that's all it is about.
You don't need to be specific. You're following the Lord. You're striving. You're not in any patterns of sin that you're continuing while asking God to bless you and trust, bless your trust.
Yeah, I don't know what you're asking.
I mean, in other words, that you're not in an act. We all are sinners, right? But we could be in patterns of sin where we might rationalize things that we know are wrong, relationships, drunkenness, whatever the case might be. I mean, those can be impediments to God's blessings. Is there any particular blessing that you are asking about? Is it regarding personal vocation or work?
All of them. So work is... So, okay, I know you have to answer my question, but I would like a work vocation, and I would like to be married, too.
Okay, and I can hear you, brother. I think I'm a little older than you on that one, and yet we walk with the Lord. It's a great opportunity when we are single to trust in the Lord and to have good fellowship with our brothers in Christ and also with married couples, to have that solidarity with them in terms of friendship. In addition, but it's an opportunity when we're single to have that, to grow in that interior life, which is so important, saying, Lord, what is it you want of me? And that I'm going to walk with you no matter what. It takes that childlike trust, easier said than done, but that the Lord will happen. And maybe that marriage doesn't come anytime soon, but if you are walking with the Lord, you can still be joyful. In addition, with regard to job opportunities. Sometimes it's a gradual thing. Sometimes there could be setbacks, but we want to know that the Lord loves us even amidst the worst circumstances. And that's why you can have a Maximilian Kolbe who can have such joy that he's praying for the conversion of those who are sentencing him to the death chamber, or, you know, a Cardinal Van Tuan in Vietnam in solitary confinement, asking God, what's this all about? And on the verge of, going crazy and despair, and yet he says, God says, you have chosen me and not my works. It's a great thing, a book that I really encourage you to read. It's called Five Loaves and Two Fish by Cardinal Francis Xavier Wynne Van Tuan. Van Tuan is V-O-N, next word, T-H-U-A-N. Was in prison 13 years and 9 in solitary confinement. He says, you have chosen me and not my works. And so we came to the point, he said, Lord, I trust you. Whatever you want for me, and that abandonment to divine providence, he said a peace came that never left him while he was in prison after he submitted himself. Again, this is easier said than done, Tene, but I would encourage you to continue to work with your spiritual director. God bless you that you have one. And that little over time, look for the positive things to emphasize and be grateful for amidst your work. Maybe ask your boss, how can I improve? Maybe you can ask other people who are in the industry, what can I do to get to the goals that I want? So that we take certain steps instead of waiting doors to open up. We have to prepare so that the doors can open up, not only with regard to work, but and indeed with vocation. And the more we get settled in work and things like that, then other doors can open up with regard to vocation, although it can work different ways. But I would just encourage you to trust in the Lord, because there's many who have come before you, many great saints, and they're great saints, 10A, because they trusted in God and they had the grace. So I would not make light of your trials at all, but just know that the Lord is trustworthy, and that to seek the good, emphasize the good, and God can lead you through these difficulties along with the spiritual direction of your spiritual director. So God bless you in that.
Oh, there's the music. 10A, thanks very much for the call. We appreciate it, but we do have to take a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest this hour. What Did Jesus Do is the name of Tom's latest book, the subtitle, The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. This hour is open forum, as is next hour, which means whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with any question about the Catholic faith. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers
Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is, because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time, because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Interested in visiting Catholic Answers? If you live in or plan to visit beautiful Southern California, we'd love to have you come by for a tour. You can meet our apologists and staff, visit our chapel, and watch the broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. To arrange a tour, call us at 619-387-7200 or email us at visit@catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is in studio with us, which is a great treat. We usually get connected with Tom over Skype, and it's nice to be here in the studio with you. What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church is Tom's latest book. He's got several of them. That's his latest one. You can get that at shop.catholic.com. Listening to 10A, our caller before, I was thinking something that strikes me in my 50s, and I never understood it before, is that a great part of the spiritual life is how we deal with disappointment.
Mm.
I think part of having confidence in God is coming to see, you know, however things work out, he's still there. I mean,
Father
it's
Ray
my
Ryland.
Disappointment that's making all this worse than it should
sure.
be.
And Father Ray Ryland, who had an affiliation with Catholic Answers as well as Franciscan University of Steubenville, he would talk about how in his inimitable Oklahoma accent, he was a convert to the faith. And he had his PhD in, I'm trying to remember what it was, but he had a law degree too. But anyway, in religion, in general religious studies. But the point is that he would say, and I remember he'd go to confession or just spiritual direction when things are just, you're buttoned up against the wall or there's all kind of disappointment, that kind of childlikeness. He said, What you got in mind, Lord? What you got in mind? And have it with a smile.
Yeah.
He'd have a smile. It's like sometimes having that smile is difficult. It's like, all right, Lord, this ain't working. What do you got? And that childlikeness is so important as we get older, not to lose that, because as we're raising children and we're, you know, some of us who have kids, or if you have godchildren like I do, you're trying to be mentoring them. But we still remember, we never lose the fact that we need the ultimate mentor. That is God. And we are always childlike with respect to him, and things go better when we have that attitude.
It's like grease for the wheels or something to have a childlike attitude
Indeed.
With God.
Indeed.
That Ryland character that you mentioned, one of his kids made really good.
Yes, he did.
He became quite a big deal.
Yes, he did. And right here at Catholic Answers, no less, Tim Ryland,
the editor of our magazine, Catholic Answers Magazine. And you can find that at Catholic, just type in Catholic Answers Magazine on the internets and you'll find it. And that's where, you were just published there in Catholic Answers Magazine online. Patty in St. Louis is our next caller. She's listening on 1460 AM. Patty, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, sir. I wanted to ask, what are some examples of obstacles to adult baptism? And if an obstacle were to exist at the time of baptism, would that invalidate the baptism?
Patty, if I may ask, are we talking about a hypothetical or an actual case, just to narrow things down?
We're talking about an actual case.
Okay, so there's somebody who's an RCIA, or is this regarding you or a friend? Or
It's regarding a friend, yes.
And they went through the process?
They went through the RCIA process, and they basically said that they believed in reincarnation and all kinds of other things that I would consider obstacles to being baptized.
Did they deny? Do you know when they went through the RCA process? Have you spoken to the pastor? Were those manifest? I mean, you mentioned reincarnation. Did they say, I disagree with the church's teaching on marriage and family related teaching? Did they say, I don't believe in the Trinity? Did they say, I don't believe in the Pope, the papacy founded by Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ, some fundamental things like that?
Well, he said that he didn't believe in the devil. And
okay.
He didn't specifically state that he didn't believe in the Pope, but
And he went through RCIA.
He said he believed there are many different teachers.
Okay.
And, yeah.
Are you a member of the parish where he was at or is at?
I am.
Okay.
Yes.
And were you his sponsor, know his sponsor?
I was not his sponsor. I do know who his sponsor was. The sponsor was, I hate to say, use the word rude, but he was less than interested in speaking with me.
Got it. How about the pastor?
They wanted to do the pastoral thing and have as many people become Catholic as they could at the Easter Vigil.
Yeah, well, if someone's having a difficulty normally with things about the church's teaching, they usually have a delay. It's one thing for someone to say, Molly, I'm having difficulty believing in the role of the Blessed Mother, and that they will be told by a priest, well, okay, as long as you're not being obstinate about it, that you may not understand completely. Of course, we always grow in faith. But if someone is sincerely open, say, all right, I don't know if that's figured out, but I see that I believe in the Eucharist. I see that Christ founded the church, so I'm going to trust that God is, and I'll come to better understanding and belief. I would encourage that person might go. In this case, it sounds rather interesting. I think it's good to talk to Father about that. If someone's disagreeing with a lot of teachings of the church, they believe in the sacrament of reconciliation, I hope?
He maintained that you just had to ask God for forgiveness.
Yeah, it sounds like he went through a process but doesn't believe. As to the validity of the baptism, for sure. I mean, that would call into question if you're talking about all these fundamental beliefs. Because what are you assenting to? Because, my goodness, as you know, Si, at an Easter Vigil, people have to assent to the faith.
Yeah.
They have to assent to belief in the devil and rejecting the devil in his way. So this one sounds kind of sketchy. I would talk to Father about this report, which you have reported, if you're not satisfied with that, you can also appeal ultimately to your archbishop in St. Louis. It sounds like there's a real concern here, Patty. So I would try to talk to Father and say, hey, so-and-so is not on board. He tells me all these things. You don't need to worry about the sponsor anymore. Go right to Father, and hopefully things can be resolved. This person can continue in his catechesis, and hopefully he comes fully on board. But if not, then, yeah, pastoral, it's not pastoral to encourage someone to become Catholic when they're not on board with things. It's one thing they have a struggle with a particular teaching. I'm not have it all figured out, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow the teaching. I'm going to assent to it. I'll learn, you know, gradually. Then that's one thing. But this sounds like a different case. So I encourage you to talk to your pastor and then, if necessary, the archbishop. And God bless you in your efforts and your concern.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you very much for that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, dial that number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Chris in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on 1150 AM. Chris, you are on with Tom Nash. Chris, have we got you?
Yes.
Oh, hi.
Yes.
You have a question for Tom Nash?
Yeah, I'm here. Yeah. Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I'm a longtime Protestant in the process of conversion. I've been studying for a number of years. I believe in all the Catholic dogmas and the basic doctrinal teachings. I'm in that process. I've been going to Mass for about a year.
Okay.
But I haven't been. My wife and I both have been divorced, and so we haven't been received into the church yet.
Okay.
But I'm having a. I just have a great desire to go to confession.
Okay.
And my question is, would my confession be a valid sacrament since I'm not received into the church?
Yeah. Are you familiar with canon law? You're familiar?
No.
Okay.
I know what it is, but I don't know anything about it.
Got it. Well, I would encourage you to look at canon 844 in particular, because it talks about the anointing of the sick. It says sacrament of penance. It's possible in grave situations, canon 844.4. By the way, if I may ask delicately, are you and your civilly married spouse living as brother and sister? Because that's a key thing about wanting to, until things get straightened out with regard to your respective marriages, a real sign of docility and asking the Lord. We talked about being childlike, and that can be certainly a challenge in this case, but that would be something I would encourage. To go there outside of danger and death, I don't think that's going to be possible. But however, people can live as brother and sister. And so you're looking into it. And right now, have you gone through RCIA, at least the process, but you couldn't come in?
No.
You haven't done that much?
No, I haven't. I haven't gone through RCIA. And I don't know. I mean, do I need to? I was baptized in the Presbyterian Church.
Sure.
I'm a Christian. I've been a lifelong Christian. I've been a believer. I just about 3 years ago, I started doing more study. My kids left the house, and I got into reading church history and doctrine things. And
got
one
it.
Thing led to the next, and I decided, hey, I'm not in the church. I got to get in the church, you know. So
got it. God bless you for that. You know what I would suggest?
Yeah, it's been quite a journey.
Check out Canon 844 in Section 4, because it talks about the danger of death is present, or in the judgment of the diocesan bishop or conference of bishops, some other grave necessity urges that Catholic ministers administer these same sacraments licitly also to other Christians, not having full communion with the Catholic Church, who cannot approach a minister of their own community and seek such on their own accord, provide they manifest faith in respect to these sacraments and are properly disposed. I think the big problem here is going to be the fact of grave necessity. And know, Chris, that God knows your heart, that, again, I would encourage the brother and sister thing, and that's a great incentive to get you to becoming Catholic when that is on the table, so to speak. So I would encourage in that regard, but I think until there's a grave necessity that this would not be allowed, and yet we know that God in his providence can still be with us, because God, who is has bound salvation to the sacraments, as it says in the Catechism, is not he himself bound to the sacraments, in terms of that's not the only way his grace can be promoted and shall we say, given to people. So I would encourage you to look into RCIA, talk to a parish priest, is there an Orthodox, a really solid parish, that a particularly good one in your area that you would be inclined to be associated with?
Yes and no. Haven't found that yet, really. Our community, we're probably not going to end up at the parish in our community.
Okay. Maybe if you got to travel even a little bit, then so where you could be comfortable, et cetera. But I'd look into RCIA. I'd look into, the annulment process, get that going. And that will aid all those causes. In the short term, you can be certainly sorrowful for all of your sins. And even if you can't receive it outside of a case of grave necessity, as mentioned in Canon 844, Section 4, you can still be docile to the Lord. And I think the living as brother and sister will be a great means to grow in holiness and follow the Lord closely, and also be a great witness to other people who you might be witnessing to one day who need to go through the process. And at that point, you'll have already gone through it and can witness to how the Lord blessed you for your faithfulness.
Chris, we have to leave it there. Thank you so much for the call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Tom Nash, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Right now, Catholic Answers is conducting its summer campaign. We're going into the lean summer months, and we're forecasting a shortfall of $220,000 before our income picks up again later in the year. This is a crucial time because we need to offset that drop in donations. To make your donation and get your special thank you gifts, visit Catholic.com and click the summer campaign banner. Or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the summer campaign banner at Catholic.com or call toll free 888-291-8000.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tom Nash is our guest. Tom is the author of some really fine books, and among one of them I am holding in my hand, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. Another, The Biblical Roots of the Mass. You just type those titles in and you will find them. It's open forum this hour, and Tom, we have... Not that much time left. Time has flown by, so I'm going to try to get you as many questions as I can before the top of the hour. And then next hour, if you are on the line when this hour ends, don't sweat it. Tim Staples will be here for the second hour. Let's start with Frank in Cleveland, Ohio. Frank, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
Hey, thank you. I had a question about the Apostles' Creed. Or forgive me if I'm confusing the Apostles and Nicene Creed.
Oh, yeah,
but
that's
part of it where we say... God from God, light from light,
true God from true God.
That, that's beautiful language. But what are we saying when we get to that?
Well, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something that you're asking about the Trinity, the central and most profound of our teaching. So we have to ultimately bow at the mystery, even the best of theologians, as St. Thomas Aquinas would tell you, being one of the leading of all time. And that we know that our Lord Jesus, eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that he comes from the Father and yet he's eternal. So how do we reconcile those two things? Because it sounds like one is before the other, and therefore how can it be? And yet we know that because of God's nature and that he is three persons and one God and that all three wholly possess, and you can talk about it, wholly, wholly possess, as well as wholly possess because they're the perfect God and holy. So we know that this is God, and yet God is three in one, and that even though the Son comes from the Father, is eternally begotten from the Father. And again, eternally and begotten are words, Si, that seem like, gee, how do those reconcile? There's where he's true God from true God because he comes forth from the Father, and yet he's eternally begotten. He himself is eternal, and so is the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit processes from the Father and the Son. So what we have there is a mystery ultimately, that true God from true God is that the Father, the Son comes from the Father, he's eternally begotten from the Father, and yet he is co-equal and co-eternal. And so we bow at the mystery because to try to go further than that, one can stumble into heresy accidentally. You've hit on a great mystery, Frank. But is that helpful, hitting on those basic points?
That is helpful, but then I guess what's the difference between saying God from God and then true God from true God? Is that kind of redundant?
And instead of redundant, but more of a point of emphasis of saying
because of
this
is
God.
Because of the Christological controversies
exactly.
One thing you should know, Frank, is in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century or so of the Catholic Church, these questions arose about Jesus. Like, how do we understand who this guy is?
A very good point, Si, that we see with the Nicene Creed in 325, that when especially true God from true God, because there was the Arian heresy, which says Jesus is a great creation, but he is not God. He is created. So this is to affirm the divinity in particular of Jesus Christ. So we're not just dealing with the Trinity and talking about that, but particularly the touchstone is the issue of Christ's divinity, which was affirmed at the Council of Nicaea against Arius, who believed otherwise, unfortunately.
And might have gotten punched in the nose.
That's the allegation about whether St. Nicholas did it or not.
We don't know.
You know, there's that allegation and the naughty and nice thing. And I guess when you're naughty, you can get potentially admonishing the sinner has its various manifestations. So anyway, that's the true God. True God is there with the Christological point, and that would be not simply a point of emphasis, but also to show that Jesus Christ himself is indeed true God.
Okay, Frank?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very, very much. Let's go to my list got changed here in front of me. I had a question from Facebook, actually, that was typed in, and I meant to get to that. Brian on Facebook asks, what does it mean to pray without ceasing?
Well, praying without ceasing, Brian, I would say, would involve our always being wholly present to God and witnessing to God, because even though we may not be praying the rosary, even though we may not be at Mass, we can still be 24/7, even when we're sleeping, we can try to say, Lord, I give you my rest. But the point is, pray without ceasing is always witnessing to the Lord, always acting. You know, what would Jesus do? Okay, we've got the guidelines of the teachings of the church, living those teachings, being charitable to others, being virtuous. And when we mess up, then we say, we ask somebody's forgiveness, we ask God's forgiveness. Of course, we go to confession, particularly if it's mortal sin. But praying without ceasing is not simply always being in prayer. Is maybe some people, even cloistered nuns, have their breaks, right? So they got to be charitable around the dinner table or the lunch table. So praying without ceasing is always giving faithful witness to God in thought, word, and deed, in summary.
Oh, I was going to say, is that all right, Brian? But I forgot. Yeah. I just read Brian's question. Okay, get it together, Sarah.
Maybe
he'll
get us
Monday.
We'll see if he gives us a text to affirm. But
it's anyway. Tuesday. Let's go to Aaron in Seattle, Washington, also from Facebook. Oh, thanks for watching on Facebook. Aaron, your question for Tom Nash.
Hello. My question is, why do you think Jesus was so prone to exaggeration in his teachings? For example, when he says to turn the other cheek, but Catholic teaching, as far as I know, says that sometimes legitimate self-defense is warranted.
Sure.
So that's my question. Why is
I think what our Lord is trying to do is that we can endure something. Being slapped on the cheek is not necessarily being shot dead with a gun. And so what I think our Lord is, it's not so much exaggeration, but to point out that we, for the good of the kingdom and the good of souls, can endure sufferings which can be redemptive not only for us, but for those to whom we have to deal with them. And so we could see that a Maximian Kolbe, I mentioned earlier in the hour, who was praying for his persecutors, as this is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So that it's a both and not an either or. So that our Lord is calling us to greatness. He's calling us to great holiness. But you're right, Jeff. It doesn't preclude our being able to defend ourselves. Because indeed, the Lord talks about the state, and St. Paul does as well, as having their proper place. So we need to take things in context. And that would not preclude, even though he says certain things, it doesn't preclude our right to self-defense or defending our loved ones. We need to resist that because those things are wrong. But we can endure certain things for the good of the kingdom. And sometimes they're pushed upon us, such as Maximilian Kolbe in the death camp. And yet he was praying for his persecutors because he said, nobody is beyond conversion. And while other people were saying, how can you do that? It's, hey, no, none of these Nazi guards are beyond conversion. Jesus died for them. So that's that all in for Christ mentality that we see manifested in the Sermon on the Mount, which you cite one of the things that Jesus said there. And so we continue to do that, but yet also having legitimate self-defense when people go too far.
Aaron, does that get at what you wanted us to get at?
Yeah, but I was not referring just to that example, but Jesus seems to exaggerate a lot, like when he says to, if you lust with a woman in your heart, then that's adultery too.
Well, that
it seems to me that if you didn't lust at all, then the human race would not populate.
Well, now, there we need to distinguish between love and lust, and that's an important thing to do there, Aaron. And I think the point Jesus is trying to say is not to lust at, not to look at them as an object. And when we're not married to someone and we are looking at them as not simply saying, hey, boy, that's a pretty gal, but the more we start looking, whoa, and we put ourselves in occasions of sin, like we go to places where women are dressed very immodestly, we've got to be watching ourselves. And so I think our Lord is talking about what it means to be truly holy there, Aaron. And so all of us guys, we have to be mindful of it. They say men are microwaves and women are crockpots. We've got to watch ourselves because, sad, you know, reality is we can heat up quickly. So I would say that he's not exaggerating at all. He's talking about, guys, you want to talk about being holiness? It's not just about avoiding adultery. It's also about having purity of heart. And the world will be populated and has been populated and will be populated with good, faithful people truly loving each other, not lusting after each other. So I think that one needs to be looked at in context as well. I hope that's helpful, and you're certainly welcome to call back another time.
Aaron, thanks very much. Call a million times if you want. Oh, wait, maybe that was a slight exaggeration. I probably shouldn't have exaggerated.
That's...
Come on, Tom.
He meant that well, Aaron. He meant that well.
I did mean that well. And actually, I'm sympathetic to Aaron's questions because I also think, well, let me throw this out
yeah,
at you.
Sure.
It's 2,000 years and a culture that's thousands of miles away and very different from our culture. Jesus doesn't always speak the way we speak. And so we sometimes have to unpack what is he saying about.
Yeah, and I would say, you know, it's one thing about turning the other cheek, and that's about, you know, enduring suffering.
Yeah.
But yet the whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount where we see our Lord saying, don't lust after women. If you lust after women, you've committed adultery or fornication, as the case may be, whatever the situation is in your heart. He's talking about, hey, you want to be holy? This is what it means to be holy. And that's what we talk about purgatory too, that you have to become detached. So Jesus is the greatest coach, I like to say, Si, because I like Tim Staples with football analogies or sports analogies, that our Lord is going to test us like no one else, and yet he's going to love us like no one else.
Yeah.
And we got to go back to that childlike obedience, that people will do so with regard to bosses or coaches. Well, all the more so with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Tom Nash, it's been really nice to have you around for a few days.
Thank you very much. So good to be here.
Always nice to have you on the air. I don't want the listener to forget. We do carry this at shop.catholic.com, Tom's book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. I particularly like that title. As a matter of fact, I kind of feel jealous of that title a little bit because what would Jesus do became such a huge question there.
Yeah.
But you can't get to what he would do unless you have some clue about what he did do.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Great to be with your the viewership of Catholic Answers and listeners, and always good to be with you.
Up next, Tim Staples. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed, go ahead and dial. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether or not you are Catholic, your question is welcome. 888 318-7884 is that number. We'll be right back with Tim Staples. Open forum after this.